So my family has this this Thanksgiving or post-Thanksgiving tradition where as soon as the meal is over, it's like officially Christmas season. I don't know if this is your family, but like we go straight to pulling the tree down. We use a fake tree. Fake tree people in here? Anybody? Preach. That means we go to pulling the fake tree down, putting all the lights and stuff up, and then Christmas music starts, the Christmas movies come out, and I just gotta be honest with you, like, I'm not a huge fan of this tradition, because getting the Christmas stuff out and the tree up means I have to resurrect from my post-Thanksgiving meal coma, climb up into the attic with my dad, and start pulling stuff down and set it up, instead of just being able to, like, eat and then, like, disappear onto the couch, and then wake up, eat, and disappear again on the couch. So the fact that like Christmas music starts playing in November, I feel like should be a crime because everywhere you go, Christmas music plays. And I don't know about you, but I can only handle so much of Mariah Carey singing All I Want for Christmas Is You. Can I get an amen to that? Dude. And then Christmas movies, except for Elf, Home Alone, and Die Hard are pretty much the worst. So y'all look at me like, whoa, really? How many of y'all like Hallmark people? Hallmark is the only channel that's on right now. Ladies, I saw like one dude raise his hand. it was Philip over there. No, he didn't. He didn't have a hand. Yeah, I'll be honest. So like we got home from Houston, celebrating Thanksgiving in Houston with my wife's family last weekend. We got home on Saturday, put up our tree, got on Netflix. There's like so many Christmas movies on Netflix right now. And for whatever reason, I don't know why we did this, Leslie and I, we started bookmarking all of the cheesy Christmas movies we could find, and we were like, let's just watch a few. So we ended up watching one of them was called Christmas with a View. I don't know if you've seen this one. Total cheeseball Christmas movie, right? You know, it takes place in the ski resort, and it's called Christmas with a View because in the background there's this big mountain, and it's so unbelievably fake and digitally put there. And then this like guy's on the celebrity chef show and he's famous, he comes to the resort to work and then this girl, they fall in love and all these cheesy romance lines, cheap budget and all that stuff. Last night we had dinner with Steve and Rebecca Ross at their house and you know Steve, if you know him, he's like you know macho, former wrestler, like not WWE, but like Iowa wrestler. And you know he smoked some ribs for us all day and I don't know how we got talking about Christmas movies, but we did. And I brought up this dumb movie, Christmas with a View, and I said, yeah, we watched this movie called Christmas with a View the other day, and he's working on the ribs and stuff, and he stops and looks at me and he goes, Christmas with a View? He's like, is that the one with the mountains in the background, the ski resort and the celebrity chef, and they fall in love, and he starts talking about the movie. I was like, yeah, and he goes, oh my gosh, me and Rebecca watched that the other day. I was like, Steve, dude, you are way too excited about this movie. It's kind of freaking me out a little bit, dude. But honestly, like, I really do love the season. I love getting to use the fireplace. I love the first snow, even though today that's more like a slush. I love the smells. I love the family time. There's a lot of things I love about Christmas. And I share this because I think we start so early with Christmas because there's just this anticipation that we all get about it. You know, for a lot of us, Christmas is one of our favorite seasons of the year. But there's another side to that coin. And the other side of that is for many of the holidays, and specifically even Christmas, is one of the hardest times of the year. Some of you dread Christmas because it just has this way to bring to the surface the brokenness that has existed in your life in the past or even like right now. Some of you dread Christmas because it only reminds you of the loneliness that you feel. Some of you so wish that you were married and you look around at all the happy couples and happy families around you celebrating Christmas, and it's like it crushes your soul. Some of you, this Christmas is gonna be so hard because this is gonna be the first Christmas that some of you experience having just recently lost a loved one. You know, some of you dread the holidays, you dread Christmas because that means going and spending time with family and your family is messed up. There's so much brokenness there. For some of you, Christmas is one of the darkest seasons of the year for you. And I look across this room and I know a lot of your stories and I know that for many of you, this is a hard time. And I want you to know, so this week we're starting, like Will said, a 4-week pause to this series we've been going through the book of Ephesians. And we're gonna do 4 weeks of a series called Wonder. And the reason that we chose the word wonder is because to have wonder is to have this feeling of surprise and admiration for something because it's so beautiful. It's so unexplainable, it's so unexpected. And think about this, like the wonder of Christmas for a child. The wonder of Christmas for a child, it might be the surprise and the excitement of waking up in the morning, going downstairs and finding all these presents under the tree, right? Well, the wonder of Christmas for a child, it might be waking up in the morning, going downstairs and seeing the milk and the cookies that they left out the night before for Santa gone. Or it might be coming downstairs and looking out the window and seeing that snow on Christmas Day. Or it might be coming downstairs, hearing the Christmas music, seeing the tree all lit up, spending all day playing with their new toys, not getting out of their PJs. But the wonder of Christmas for a believer is totally different. It's the fact that God chose to save the world. And not only that, he chose to do so in the most beautiful, unexplainable, unexpected way. Today, it marks the beginning of Advent. In Advent, it's the 4 weeks before Christmas where we anticipate the coming of Christ. I love what Noelle Piper, she said this. She said, for 4 weeks, it's as if we're reenacting or remembering the thousands of years that God's people were anticipating and longing for the coming of God's salvation for Jesus. That's what Advent means. It means coming. And I just want you to think about this. Like, can you imagine? Think about the Old Testament. Those of you who are familiar with what happens in the Old Testament, can you imagine Israel and what they must have felt as they waited for so long for this moment? Thousands of years. Thousands of years. I love it. I just heard an alarm go off. It's 10:02. So whoever's alarm went off just now, I'm not even mad at you. I'm so glad your alarm was set. 10:02. Luke 10:2, praying for the harvest. Anyways, all right, I got distracted, locked back in. Can you imagine Israel? Can you imagine Israel waiting for all this time for this moment to happen? Thousands of years of waiting as God continually sent them prophets to talk about and speak of this coming Messiah, this coming Savior of the world. Can you imagine the hundreds of years that they spent waiting on God to deliver on his promise to Abraham, which was to bless the world, bless all nations through Abraham's offspring? Can you imagine the hundreds of years that they were waiting as they walked with God, following him out of slavery, following him into the promised land, and then the Israelites bouncing back and forth between faithfulness and faithlessness? And then where the historical account of the Old Testament ends and then the New Testament begins, that's 400 years of silence. 400 years where there were no prophets sent by God. 400 years where there were no signs sent from God. Nothing. Like, can you imagine the brokenness in that 400 years of silence? Can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the mystery? Can you imagine the unknownness of what was going to happen? Can you imagine the darkness of that period in their lives? And then suddenly, the unexpected, the wonder of the gospel. And here it is. We're studying John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Here it is. The wonder of the gospel. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, he says, were made through him. And without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Listen, before we dig into this, you've got to hear me say this. I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus. I don't care how long you've been following Jesus. I don't care how far you are from knowing Jesus. These next 4 weeks, we're going to slowly walk through John chapter 1 all the way through verse 34. And if you will track along with us, you're going to know Jesus in a fresh way. If you'll follow along, like really dig in with us, you're going to view Christmas differently. You're going to recapture the wonder of the gospel. You're going to discover, or in many cases, rediscover the light of life. So listen again, John chapter 1. It's up on the screens, or hopefully you have a Bible. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was nothing made that was made. And it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Go back to the very first part. It says, in the beginning was the Word. I want to stop there for a second. You got to hear this. The gospel does not begin in John chapter 1. The gospel begins in Genesis chapter 1. And go back to Genesis chapter 1. Hold your spot in John 1 and flip to Genesis 1. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen. But Genesis chapter 1, read this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Like, do you see how closely these two passages run parallel to each other? There's nothing accidental about that. John was very intentional in how he wrote John 1, 1 through 5 to be parallel to Genesis 1, 1 through 5. And here was the point that he was trying to make. John was trying to show that the gospel was set in motion long before Jesus set his feet on earth. Even in the way that God created the earth, God was giving us a glimpse into the wonder of the gospel. Think about it. Before God spoke light into existence, the universe was a dark, empty, void, lifeless space, just like our hearts are before we encounter Christ. I mean, before, it says in John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Before Jesus came to the earth, our hearts, which are dark and life and void and hopeless without Christ, we had no hope. And what you see is God's redemptive plan to save you from your broken situation. It was not a decision that he made in the last minutes. This was the beat of his heart from the beginning. God's not just pursuing you today. We see that he's been pursuing you for thousands of years. This is the wonder of the gospel. In the beginning was the word, and it goes on. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Notice at the end of verse 1, it says the word was God. That's a very significant statement, especially when you consider what John goes on to say in verse 14. In verse 14, he goes on to say, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if the word is God, that means that God became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, God became human and inserted himself into our lives. In other words, our transcendent God, such a massive gap of distance between us and him, our transcendent God, the same God that when he came down on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, he came down on Mount Sinai. He said to the people, when I come down on Mount Sinai, you cannot get too close to the mountain. If you get too close to the mountain, you're gonna die. The same God that if people went into his presence in the temple and they didn't have the proper permission, the proper authority, the proper period beforehand of being consecrated and purified, they would die. That God came down, it says, and dwelt among us. In other words, he erased the distance between us and him, both physically speaking and spiritually speaking. But that's not all. He did so in the most unexpected way. He didn't come as a powerful king riding in with this huge army. He came as a poor carpenter's son born into a food trough. And he didn't show his power by swinging a sword. He showed his power by dying on a cross. This is the wonder of the gospel. I love what Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon that he preached in 1892. He said this, he that hung upon the cross was the maker of all worlds. He that came as an infant for our sake was the infinite. How low he stooped, how high he must have been that he could stoop so low. Man, this is the wonder of the gospel. The word was God. And then you get to verse 3. In verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know, earlier I said that the gospel doesn't begin in John 1, it begins in Genesis 1. Let me say that again, but let me say it a slightly different way because that's what John does here. Here, he literally says that everything starts with Jesus. Creation began with Jesus. Your life begins with Jesus. There is no physical life without Jesus. There's no spiritual life without Jesus. There's no true joy in this life without Jesus. Again, that's the wonder of the gospel. God did not send one of his assistants down to earth to carry out his work. The same one who spoke creation into being is the same one who inserted himself into that very creation for the purpose of redeeming it and restoring it. This is a massive twist in the plot because first, there was no hope and no hope of there ever being hope. Sin was rampant, therefore death was rampant. Even though people were trying to be obedient, they were failing. And because they were failing, everyone was doomed to die and go to hell. But that changed. But second, and this is really the twist in the story, in every way, the God of the universe was completely inaccessible, distant, unapproachable because of his perfect holiness and our lack thereof. But that changed. Again, this is the wonder of the gospel. All things were created through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Then you get to verse 4 and it says, in him was life. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It says, in him was life. I want you to, if you've got a Bible out and you got a pen out, I want you to underline the word him. If you're taking notes on your phone, I want you to write the word him, maybe put it in bold, italicize it, something like that. In him was life. Then in the margin of your Bible or next to it in your notes, say, not you. In him was life. Not you. Not me. Again, this is the wonder of the gospel. Every message that our culture preaches is that life is found in what you can do for yourself, but that's simply not true. Life is found in Jesus. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. With all of the pressure that this world puts on you to perform, God puts zero on us to perform. Life is not found in your performance. Life is found in his performance. In him was life, not you. So here's what this means. Your job might be causing you to crumble under the pressure. Your marriage might be causing you to crumble under pressure. Raising your kids might be causing you to crumble under pressure. But the wonder of the gospel is this: there is no pressure to crumble under. In him is life, not you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says that. This is the wonder of the gospel. So this week was a fun week for the Wadlow family. So on Monday night, Tuesday morning, about 3 a.m., Judah, our son, woke up crying. And so I went in there, which, by the way, like I said, I went in there to help him. Like, most of the time it's my wife, so she gets the glory for raising our kid really well. But I went in there, 3 a.m., and he wasn't going to sleep. So I picked him up, laid on the couch, and he kind of nestled his head up against me. And when he did that, I was like, oh my gosh, dude, it felt like a heating pad. Like, he was just on fire. I was like, man, he probably has a temperature, which, first time parents, our son has never had a temperature before, and so, or a fever before. He's had a temperature, I guess, his whole life. just realizing I probably said that first service, people looking at me like I'm an idiot. Anyways, he probably has a fever, right? And you know how first time parents are. First time their kid gets a fever, it's like the world is coming to an end. Oh my gosh, should we do CPR? Like, what's going on here? And so I put him down in his crib, and we have one of those thermometers that you can kind of stick on the forehead, and it gauges the temperature. And we've used it a bunch, but like it's never red high. So I put it on his head, and it's the first time it's red high. It turns red, and it starts to like beep really loud at me. And I'm like, oh shoot, is he like, you know, 125 about to blow up or something? And so it was like 102, which is high. But so I went in, woke Leslie up, and I was like, Leslie, he's got a fever. What do we do? And she's like, oh my gosh, what do we do? New parents again. And so we, 3 a.m., we call first nurse at McFarland Clinic, because that's what new parents do, right? And we're like, hey, he's got a fever, and we don't know what to do. And so she's like, well, let's make sure he has a fever first. What kind of thermometer did you use? One of those that you stuck on the forehead. And she's like, all right, do you have one of those ones that you can take his temperature rectally? And I was like, rectal what? And she was like, you know, a thermometer. Then I was like, I mean, we do. It's one that I use in my mouth, but I'm thinking, I'm not using it in my mouth after this. So she's like, well, go get the one that you used to use in your mouth and use it in his rectum. And I'm like, can I even say that in church? And I'm like, all right. So we try to look for it. Well, it's 3 a.m. I can't find it. Leslie can't find it. So we actually get in a fight because we're like, well, where'd you put it? No, where'd you put it? If you put things in the same spot every time, then we wouldn't have this problem. So now we're fighting at 3 a.m. with the first nurse on the phone. We finally find the thermometer, formerly known as the mouth thermometer, and we get Judah out and we take his temperature through that area, and he does have a fever. So long story short, Tuesday morning, that's all Tuesday morning, 3 a.m., all day Tuesday, he's like sick, you know, and his fever spikes and falls and spikes and falls. And then Wednesday, he's still sick. We already had a doctor's appointment scheduled on Wednesday because of his 6th month appointment. So we're thinking, we'll go to the doctor then. It'll be just a typical appointment. They'll say, yeah, he's sick. Here's some medicine, go home. thinking it'd be like 45 minutes. We get there, and our doctor, who's a great doctor, was like, you know, listens to him and tests some things. And she goes, all right, look. She's like, I'm sorry, but we need to test for a few other things. So we need to get Judah some blood drawn and get him a chest x-ray. And I'm like, well, that stinks. And so we take him to get blood drawn, which is like the worst to see your kid get, you know, needles poked in him. So I'm holding his head. Leslie's holding his feet. This other nurse is holding him down. And then they draw his blood. And, you know, of course, he cries and stuff. And then we take him to get his chest x-ray, which, holy cow, was like the worst thing ever. They stick him on this little saddle, and then there are these clear, like, plastic plates that they put around him, and his hands are stuck up like this, and they put this leather strap around his head. It looked like this contraption that would be in, like, an old mid-century, like, old medieval dungeon or something, right? And he's so horrified, he can't even cry. They had me stay in there and hold his hand above his head while he got his x-rays done. I'll never forget that. It was the worst. So after that, they say, all right, look, we didn't see what we were hoping we'd see. We need to do a couple other tests. So 4 hours later, we finally go home. Which, by the way, he's fine now. So 4 hours later, we finally go, we think he's fine. We finally go home, and I'm like, Leslie, you need to get some sleep. Like, it's been a day and a half, 2 days since she's really, like, slept because he's been sick. So she goes in and lays down. Plus, at the doctor's office, she was starting to not feel good. So she goes and lays down. And while she's sleeping, I'm like, all right, I got this. I'm taking care of Judah. Well, then Judah's fever spikes, like highest it'd been, over 102. And he's screaming and sweating and crying. Well, right around the time that happens, our dog decides to start puking all over the house. So he throws up like 8 times in our house. So I've got Judah now. I went and like pinned him in the couch and put some pillows around him so he didn't fall. And I took our dog outside and shut the door, and I'm watching Judah through the window, letting Midge do his thing outside, throw up and act all weird like he got bit by a rabies squirrel or something. And then, you know, I come back, and everybody's screaming, everybody's crying. So finally, Leslie wakes up, and now she's got a fever. And she's like, and I asked for permission to share this. So now she's got a fever, and she's like got pain, and she's like dry heaving, and I'm like, oh my gosh. So I was on the phone with the vet saying, what do we do? And she's like, well, that's not normal. You need to bring your dog in. I'm like, well, I can't bring my dog in. I got a sick kid, and now my wife is sick. And she's like, well, your dog might die. And I was like, well, we're just gonna have to risk it on him. I can't risk it on the other two. And so we finally call. It's all on Wednesday, guys. We call Rennell Wallace. It's like 10 o'clock at night. We call Rennell Wallace, and we're like, hey, Rennell, can you come over and like just watch Jude to make sure like he stays alive? And she's like, yeah, I'll come over. And so I take Leslie. Long story short, we end up at the ER, and now everybody in my family's fine, right? Everybody's great now. But I share this because, honestly, looking back on Wednesday, which was only a few days ago, Leslie and I have laughed multiple times because everything just like hit at once, right? And some of you have been in that situation. And I also realize as I share this, that there's probably multiple families in this room that what Leslie and I went through on Wednesday is not even a fraction of what you're going through right now. But here's why I share this. I share this because the wonder of the gospel is that even while your first son is sick and your dog is puking all over the house and you got to take your wife to the ER, there is rest and joy in the gospel. Even when it seems like everything is falling apart, even when your heart feels like it's being ripped to shreds because you just lost a loved one. Even when you feel like you are literally being crushed by the weight of your failures, there is rest and joy in the gospel. It says, in him was life. Not you, in him was life. And it goes on and says, the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now again, hold your spot in John 1 and go back to Genesis chapter 1. And listen again to what it says in Genesis 1, 1 through 5. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Can you imagine this moment? Like, imagine what it must have been like the moment that God spoke light into existence into the darkness. Like, imagine being in that place, as dark as it was. I mean, darker than if we were to turn out the lights in this room, you would still be able to see things. Like, I'm talking so dark, literally, you can't see anything because it's only with light that we can see anything. So you can't see a thing at all. You've never seen anything because it's always been dark. I don't know if you've ever been in a room where it's been so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. Darker than that, you can feel the darkness. Imagine what it must have been like when all of a sudden God spoke light into existence and it lit up everything. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the real wonder of Christmas. That's the wonder that we intentionally set our hearts and set our minds to anticipate the next 4 weeks during Advent. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Listen, in Jesus, the darkness is expelled. In Jesus, the truth is revealed. In Jesus, true joy and life is found. You know, in the past almost 2 years since Leslie and I have lived here in Iowa and been part of this church, since moving here, we've seen a lot of college students come to faith in Christ. And honestly, I've not been a part of probably most of those conversations. Most of those conversations where students have come to Christ have been our college students leading other students to Christ. But one of the conversations that I got to be a part of was with a guy named Sheldon, who's actually here in the service. I asked his permission to share this. One of those conversations was with Sheldon. I remember that first conversation that we had. His girlfriend had just broken up with him. Their relationship was not pure. He was going and partying and smoking pot with his buddies. In no way was he pursuing Jesus. But when he heard the gospel and he believed in what God wanted to do in his life through Christ, his life was completely changed. Listen, this is the wonder of the gospel. Read verse 5 again in John 1. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Look at that again. Where does the light shine? It shines in the darkness. In other words, God pursues us right in the midst of our sin. Sheldon was not looking for God. God, though, came looking for him. And none of that makes sense. When you consider our worldly logic, that makes no sense at all. But it is beautiful, even though it's unexplainable and unexpected. And listen, if you've been saved by God, that's your story too. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the wonder of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And what a beautiful, unexplainable, unexpected thing for God to do in our lives. And my prayer is that over these next 4 weeks, as we chop up the rest of John 1, you would begin to see clearly the wonder of the gospel, that you would discover, as our little tagline says, the light of life. Let me pray for us. Lord, I am so thankful for this unreal reality. It doesn't even make sense, but this just unreal thing that you've done for us through Christ. And honestly, I'm thankful that you put me on the schedule to teach this week, because digging into this text has been so good for my soul. Just to see the depth of the truth of the gospel and the depth of the implications that it has on my life. And just that last line, the light shines in the darkness. What a powerful statement, God, that you, from the beginning, have been pursuing us, even though we have been far from pursuing you. And you don't wait for us to to dispel the darkness in our own life. We can't do that. That's the whole reason you had to come. And so you did. And through what you did in Christ, you dispelled the darkness. And it's only in Christ that we have hope to walk in the light, walk in the truth, and be saved from our sins. So Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us, whether it's believers in the room, I pray that you'd help them to rediscover that wonder of the gospel. If it's people in this room, and I know we have quite a few in the room this morning, people who have not been saved from their sins because they've not yet received this free gift of grace that you offer them through Jesus. So Lord, I pray for those that aren't yet believers in you, that they would see the wonder of the gospel this morning and respond and be saved. And I ask all that in the name of Jesus. Amen.